Thank you, Martin, and good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Bible talk, our Bible hour, Bible time, I think you call it here. It's good to be with you, and what we're going to be doing today is, it's not going to be Mark time. You're not interested in what I have to say about this subject, so we're going to present to you the Bible's perspective, because the Bible's quite explicit about what it says about life after death, and, you know, forgive me, it may seem quite a heavy subject to lay on a person with a mourning head, but actually it's quite a positive subject that we're going to be dealing with today, because the Bible is, you know, very positive about what happens to us after we live our lives. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those conversations where somebody comes to you and says, look, don't worry about it. It's not as if it's a matter of life and death. And they do that to try and trivialise something, don't they? But actually what we're doing today is talking about probably the most important subject to human beings. You know, death is something that we're familiar with. You know, we can read the Bible and understand what the Bible has to say about life and death. But, you know, we see evidence of life and death in our everyday lives. And all of us in this room have seen and been touched by a loved one or a friend or a colleague who is no longer with us. And so, you know, we're dealing with a pretty fundamental subject. Now, what I would say is that I've tried to demonstrate the kind of circle of life from birth to death in that image there. And as you can see, you're probably thinking, you probably made your mind up where I sit in that diagram. But it's a little bit like the weather, you know, when you get a weather app and see what the weather's like today, and I'm probably around here somewhere, I don't know, up here. But you know when the weather app says it feels like this temperature, I kind of feel like that person at the end there. Because actually, you know, life goes very, very quick, doesn't it? The other telling thing is when you look in the bathroom mirror every day, and people always say to me, you're looking more like your father every day, and probably most of you in the room don't remember my father, but just ask John and Carol, and that will mean something. So really what we want to do then is to talk through the stages of life. So we're born, we have a childhood, we get educated, we leave school, we go to university, get a job maybe, then we maybe get married, have a family, and then we go through to retirement, whenever that might be, and then through into old age, and finally our bodies give up and we die. And I don't think anybody around us would question that that's what happens to us. But the big question that everybody would like the answer to, I think, is, you know, what happens at the end? What happens when we die? And life goes very, very quick, doesn't it? I was on LinkedIn the other day, and somebody messaged me and said, are you that Mark Forbes that went to Finham Park? And I went, yeah, I am. And this guy I used to sit by at school. And we were sort of reminiscing a bit. I thought, whoa, that was like 35 years ago. And I thought, life is going incredibly quick. And I try and tell that to my young son, and he just looks at me and thinks, yeah, whatever. But it does, doesn't it? It goes, you know, the older you get, it just seems to go really, really quickly. So what we want to do today is to kind of split our topic into three parts. We want to look at what the Bible says about life, first of all, and then the Bible has a lot to say about what happens just when we die and what potentially is beyond death. And so they're the sort of three main topics that we want to, you know, take a look at. So we said it wasn't Mark time, it's Bible time. What is our authority here? Where do we go for the answers concerning, you know, life and death? You know, do we go to the politicians? Can they help us with the answers to that? Well, if we watch any politics, we'll probably realise very, very quickly that they don't have the answers to these questions. You know, they might be able to do things like, I don't know, put more money into the health service. We'd all like that, and it might provide better care for us. But ultimately, it's not going to stop death in the end. We might turn to the medical profession. We might even turn to religion. You know, there's plenty of religions out there, all offering their advice on what happens to us when we die, and what is our life all about. But actually, what we are saying is, Don't do any of those particularly. What I would say to you is just open your Bible, because the Bible will give you the answers to these questions. So first one then is, what is our life? What does the Bible say about our life? Well, we've seen by our own experience, we've all been born, we all, you know, been educated, and we're all at various stages on that diagram. But what does the Bible say about our life? Well, that question there, what is our life, actually features in the Bible. That question is asked. And it's in the New Testament. I'm going to put all the references on the screen for you. And that reference is in James 4. And in James 4 it says, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow. So, you know, none of us can really reliably predict what's going to happen tomorrow. And then they ask the question, what is your life? And the Bible then gives the answer. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And that is very, very true, isn't it? In the eyes of God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the human life is, like that gentleman there is showing, that, you know, you go out on a winter's morning and you exhale, you see your breath for a split second and it's gone. And that's really the reality, that life is short. You know, we talk about length of days, you know, how long have we got to live? And that's a good question, isn't it? Nobody, you know, we don't know what's on the morrow. We don't know the day of our death, but the Bible does give us some useful information about how long we can expect to live on average. The psalmist in the Old Testament says in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years. That's old-fashioned language, of course. A score is 20. So 3 times 20, 60, add 10, 70. So that's kind of an average lifespan for a human being is 70 years. And then it says, by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years or 80 years. So 70 is kind of about an average. We might, you know, gain some extra years, 80, 90, 100. But ultimately, it's around 70 years. Now, people might say, okay, where's the evidence for that in real life? Well, a lot of people turn to Google or Wikipedia, and let's do that. Let's see what it says. And I went into Wikipedia and said, what is the average life expectancy of a human being? Worldwide, the average life expectancy at birth was 70.5 years. Women live longer than men. I don't know why that is. But anyway, 70 years. So, you know, the facts kind of back that up, that we have about 70 years in which to live our lives. But the big question is, we know the end will come one day. You know, what happens to us if we die? What happens to us when we die? And what can we do about it, if anything? Well, that's the big question that we hope to answer today. Now, what happens to us when we die? Now, what I would say is you might want to brace yourself, because it may be something you don't want to hear. But what we're presenting to you is the fact, the truth, revealed in the Bible as to what happens to us when we die. So what does the Bible say about death? We've seen what it says about life. What does it say about death? I'm going to turn to a couple of references, and the first one is in the Psalms, because it kind of gives us a good, broad overview of Bible's view on death. And this is what the psalmist says. Speaking of man, when he dieth, he can carry nothing away. And that's a fact, isn't it? You know, when we die, anything that we've got in this life, we lose and we pass it on to other people. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So we're no different to the animals. You know, what befalls the animals befalls us is that we die and our bodies corrupt and go back to dust. But the word I'd like you to just think about for a moment is the word man that is honour and understandeth not. Because that's actually quite crucial, I think, to this this talk. It's a key word, understanding. And how do we get understanding? We get it from the Word of God. To understand what God thinks and what God wants and what God has in store for mankind and the earth, you have to turn to His Word, the authority on this subject. And so the silence and the finality and the completeness of the grave is connected with understanding. It's worth reading the whole psalm if you get a moment, because it's addressing the whole of mankind and saying that death is universal. And people try everything to try and avoid the reality of death. You know, it says that they call lands and buildings after their own name. And, you know, President Trump is a classic of that, isn't it? Whatever you think of him, you know, he's a man that calls golf clubs, buildings, apartments, places after his own, so his legacy will continue. But that's kind of the best that man can do, is have a couple of buildings named after him. So death is universal, and like the animals, one day we're going to perish. What else does the Bible say about death? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is really helpful on this, because it lays out for us some very, very clear and precise information about the state of the dead, what happens when we die. Ecclesiastes 3, first of all, says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And, you know, we've said, what befalls the beast befalls man. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. And that's the reality, isn't it? All of us go to one place. All are of the dust, and all return to dust again. And so the writer here continues this same theme, that we're like the beasts that perish. And I suppose that answers the question, you know, do we go to heaven when we die? Well, do we think the beasts go to heaven when they die? What the Bible is saying here is that we return to the dust. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us that all the things and the characteristics that made us who we were when we were alive, they all perish with us. For Ecclesiastes 9 tells us some good advice. Him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And that's a fact, isn't it? You've got the king of the jungle, small dog, but actually if the dog's alive and the lion's dead, well, the dog is better. For the living know that they shall die. That is a fact, isn't it? The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And you know, all the things that we had when we were alive and all the things that made us who we were, they go. Love, hatred, envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion for anything that is done under the sun. So, verse 10, the conclusion is, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Because the day will come when we die, and then there will be no work, no knowledge, no device or wisdom in the grave where you go. So we have this big contrast between the living dog, the dead lion, the living man and the dead man. And I think that sums it up very, very, very well for us. Let's go back to the Psalms, because the psalmist gives us a very much a consistent message here about the differences between life and death. And here it talks about trust. Who can we trust for this? Do we trust in man or do we trust in God? They're the two choices that we have. And the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, in Psalm 146. Verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. Notice, when I live, I will sing praises unto my God, whom, while I have any being. The opposite of that is, put not your trust in princes or in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Why can't we trust what man says? Well, because, verse 4, His breath goeth forth, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. And we said this is a sort of a positive subject, and it is, because Psalm 146 tells us that it's a positive subject. Happy, says the psalmist, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. So it's all about being happy and having a hope. And that's what the Bible offers. And then in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, we have an example of one of the kings of Israel who was alive when he wrote this, or when he said this. But he was sick unto death, the Bible tells us. And these are the words that he spoke when he was staring death in the face. He said, "The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living shall praise thee as I do this day." So that's a good example in Hezekiah. There's another example also in the Old Testament, and it's the man Job. Now Job was a man, if we know our Bibles, was a man who suffered a great deal. And in this chapter he recognises what is about to befall him ultimately, that he's going to die, he's going to perish. And look how he describes what death is like. He says, "Are not my days few? Cease then. Let me alone that I may take comfort a little before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness." And so we can see it's a sort of a consistent message, isn't it? That when we die, everything perishes. And Psalm 88, he uses very similar language to what Job used when he said, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark?" Same use of darkness that Job used. "And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness." Everything is forgotten about us. We die, and eventually, when generations pass, we'll be forgotten about. We've looked at a lot of Old Testament passages, and so what we'd like to do now is to go to the New Testament, because it's important to take the whole of the Bible as a whole and understand this very consistent message that runs right through it. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, say about death in the New Testament? And in John chapter 11, it's a very, very interesting chapter because it describes what Jesus said about death. And it's very interesting, and it involves the account of Jesus raising a man from the dead. You may recall the man was Lazarus. And Jesus heard that Lazarus had been sick, and when he arrived to see him, it was clear that Jesus was too late. That Lazarus was already dead. And it's interesting how he describes Lazarus in this state of death. And the description that he gave actually puzzled his disciples. What did he say? He said this in verse 11 of John 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I might awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well." They kind of misunderstood what he was saying. Verse 13 tells us, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death being like a sleep." And what Jesus was going to do was to awake him out of that sleep. But they thought that he'd spoken of him taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said plainly to them, "Lazarus is dead. And he raised him to life again." And that's very interesting. It's a wonderful it's a wonderful passage to read and to get very excited about. Because here, the Bible is saying that death doesn't necessarily have to be the end. The hope of the Bible, actually, is resurrection from the dead. And there's a couple of verses I'd like to draw your attention to. The first one is in John chapter 5, verse 28. Where it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, them that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." These verses are answering the question that Job raised. If a man dies, is it possible that he can live again? It talks about those unconscious in the grave here in John being awoken out of sleep and being resurrected to life again. So who will do this raising? Who will raise people from the dead? It's the very same man that raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, namely, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them," and that's an old English word, just means to make alive again, "even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so we're introduced to a new idea here, which is kind of different to what we've been saying before, but not contradictory. Very consistent. That death doesn't have to be the end, but that men and women can be awoken out of sleep from death to life again. And who will that be done through? The Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there's two sorts of resurrections. The first one is in verse 29, "Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of damnation." So that indicates there's some kind of judgment involved in this, with two outcomes, good and bad, life and death. Now this, we want to keep it positive, so we'll, for the sake of this talk anyway, just be dealing with the good outcome and what it can bring to those who have a true understanding of God's word, the Bible. So rather than going up into heaven, the Bible teaches that we go down to the grave. And the hope of the Bible is to be raised again from the dead to eternal life. And the person that can do that, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described as being like a prototype. And the Bible tells us that he died, he was crucified, he was in the grave for 3 days, after which God raised him from the dead. And during those 3 days, he was completely unconscious. He was dead. But God raised him from the dead. And it's interesting, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's often referred to as the resurrection chapter, there's some very, very important points here when we said that Christ was like the prototype. He was described here in verse 20 as being the first fruits. "Now is Christ risen from the dead," Paul says, "and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order." We said Christ was the prototype, the first fruit. First of all, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So there's a couple of points to make here. Christ is the first fruits, the prototype of them that slept. And notice the word sleep there. It's very consistent with other references, isn't it? Remember, Jesus said that Lazarus was effectively sleeping the sleep of death. Christ is the first fruits. So by definition, there will be other fruits, won't there? And that's where we come in. So the answer is, what determines whether a man of or woman can be part of that fruit? And the answer is kind of given in family terms, isn't it? Being part of the right family. The first family is the family of Adam. Everybody is born into the family of Adam, which is why people die in the first place. But it is possible to get into another family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read and see it for yourselves. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we can all have an opportunity of death not being the end, to be raised from the dead. But the sadness is people just get on with their lives, don't they? And ignore what the Bible has to say. And so we ought to conclude now by saying this. Look, you know, this is a positive subject. And the Bible talks about a way to eternal life. But this way is not an easy way. And it's a way that has to be sought out and found. Matthew 7 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." So it requires us to open our Bibles and research and understand. We said that, didn't we, at the beginning, that psalmist said, the importance of understanding. Entering at the straight gate, the difficult way, and to grasp it. And if we do, then we have that wonderful hope that death is not the end. Two more slides. The first one is, you know, what's resurrection going to be like? We can all imagine what it would be like to be awoken out of death. This is what the Apostle Paul says in that chapter that we've already quoted from, 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what Paul says: "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So, what a wonderful hope the Bible offers to us. How do we become part of that family of Christ? Well, that's our last slide. Predominantly, there's three steps required. First of all, you have to believe that what we're reading here is the Word of God. Once we believe that and we trust it and recognize it's the authority, we read it and understand it and understand what it's telling us. Acts 8 tells us, if you believe with all your heart, then you may be baptized. And baptism is that step, an act of obedience. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So we come into the family of Christ through baptism. We become in Christ. And then after baptism, well, Jesus expects us to follow in his footsteps, to follow his example in the things that we do. If we then be risen with Christ, Paul tells us in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead in baptism, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so if we follow these three steps, then we have a wonderful opportunity that death will not be the end, but that we can, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, be raised again from the dead and enjoy that resurrection to life and know that death isn't the end. And, well, who wouldn't want that? Thanks for listening.